you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
By the way, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Might have been three of them. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." So I want to talk about vision today. And people have asked me about vision, because Victory Outreach is known as a vision-driven ministry or a mission-driven ministry. And my pastor, our pastor, Pastor Sonny Argonzoni, is a visionary man. He is someone that is very strong in vision. And this ministry, this movement of Victory Outreach in 30-plus countries around the world is there because of vision. The vision to reach out to people that were broken and hurting and to see them transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not a reformed ministry, we're a transformed ministry, hallelujah. And we believe in the transformation that the Bible speaks about. But the vision is very, very important, because unless you can see where you're going, you might get lost, right? And there's lots of people get lost, and lots of churches, ministries have got lost over the years, and lots of Christians have got lost. And people have said to me, "Pastor, what is vision? What is spiritual vision?" And basically, my definition of spiritual vision is just really this: seeing what God wants you to see. That's spiritual vision. Seeing what God wants you to see. Seeing things right. Seeing the right things. Seeing what God wants you to see. That's it. That's spiritual vision. And then people say to me, "Well, you know, how do we get spiritual vision?" And you got to want spiritual vision. First of all, you got to understand what it entails. And quite often, what I've found over the years, and I found this even in myself from time to time, is that you don't realize that you haven't got it when you haven't got it. It's like a blind man. Has anyone ever known anyone who's blind? And what happens is, when they lose their physical sight, they become stronger with their other senses. They become stronger in other areas. They manage to cope. Sometimes they'll get a dog, a sight dog, right? And sometimes their hearing will improve, their sense of touch. Sometimes they'll discipline themselves. And their senses grow in different areas. And they don't really, you know, they know they're blind. They wish they weren't blind, probably. But then they end up getting on with stuff. And that, unfortunately, is how a lot of people can be. That's how a lot of Christians can be. That we can be getting by, walking our walk with our senses leading us instead of our vision of God and what he wants for our lives leading us. I mean, if you can say amen and help me out a little bit. I know that we've done it. Sometimes you think you're blessed when you get that job promotion. Sometimes you don't think you're blessed if you don't get the job promotion. Sometimes people will say you ain't blessed because you're single. Sometimes people will say you ain't blessed because you're married. Are you with me? But what has that got to do with anything? That's using our own senses. That's using the world around us to determine whether we're blessed or not. When really and truly, the way that you know you're blessed is by doing what God wants you to do. By seeing him, by seeing what he wants you to see, then you know that you're blessed. The other stuff is just us taking vision out of the way and using our senses and the things around us and the circumstances around us to determine our path. But that's not what God wants. He don't care about the stuff around you. Some of you know that promotion at work might take you away from his presence. Oh, how many of you know that you start gazing into someone's eyes and you stop looking at the Lord? All of these things are good, they're great, it's wonderful, it's amazing, but it doesn't have to mean that that's vision. It can be a part of it, don't get me wrong. But what is vision? How does it come about? Some people think that the visionaries, they're just there and, you know, they're like Isaiah. When you read Isaiah chapter 5 and he's there and the Bible says that he was there in the temple of the Lord and all of a sudden the Lord was there. He had this vision of the Lord, right? Chapter 6, I think it is. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah saw him up there, the Lord. Imagine seeing the Lord. The Lord said, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah was like, not me, God. I want to go, but my lips. I ain't got no control of my lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. Hallelujah. If you know, I was out in Manchester the other day, there was a lot of unclean lips about. Some of them were speaking, some of them just fake. In a storm the other day, there was eyelashes everywhere. It was... He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. And the Lord sent an angel with a coal from the fire and went, touched his lips. Clean, man. Go and do this and do that. Sometimes we think that that's how vision comes. That's how we think that it comes with John Wesley. That's how we think it comes with General Booth. That's how we think it comes with Sonny Argenzoni. But often it don't happen like that. I'm a visionary man, but I haven't had a vision like that. I'm more like this dude in Mark's gospel. I'm more like the dude that I was blind and all of a sudden something happened to me to start me off in the process. Now you have to understand that this is the one gospel where this is mentioned, and it's the only place where Jesus heals in stages. And you'll hear lots of Bible studies and lots of messages about all that stuff. I'm not going to look at that stuff right now. I want to look at this from a different perspective, and I want us to take this personally to see how it is that God can actually deal with situations. There's six things I want to give you right now. The first one is the problem of blindness. And we've already been speaking about that, the problem of blindness. And sometimes we can't see that we ain't got vision. And sometimes it's okay if you're following behind someone who has vision. But you've got to be in contact with that person. Are you with me? There's got to be some connection. Otherwise what? Are you going to follow them by the sound of their voice? You know, you just sense their presence like they're some sort of Jedi or, you know. But the problem of vision is very, very prevalent in our society. But God wants to give us vision. And the thing is this, you are in a ministry of vision. And with that vision, we can see beyond where we're at. You've heard it said, don't let where you're at determine who you are. You know, we have to understand who God wants us to be and where he wants us to go. I learned this when first of all I came into the men's home. I learned that I didn't have any vision. I had no vision for my life. I thought that once a junkie, always a junkie. How many of you have ever thought that before? How many of you have been told that the situation that you're born in is the one you're going to stay in? How many of you have ever thought that the place that you're at is where you're going to stay forever? But then the beautiful thing was, I recognized that I was without vision. But that I could see people that were talking about vision. And they started to do something. I started to yearn to be able to see. I came in and I was like, I just want to get rid of my drug addiction. I'm coming into the home. I remember I came into the men's home because no one else would have me. Different Christian rehabs and stuff. They didn't want to make room for me, man. They put all these blockages in my way. You know, you got to learn to knit. You got to learn how to speak Mandarin. You know, you got to clean yourself up. You got to get a PhD before you can come into our rehab. And then I came to Victory Outreach. They went, you're a junkie? I went, yeah. You want to get set free? I went, yeah. They said, come in tomorrow. And yes, you know, it was a little bit more old school 26 years ago. But how many of you know now we have... You know, there's stuff you have to go through. You know, we have to check you out. You know what I mean? Make sure you're not, you know, you're not some sort of serial killer in hiding or something, you know. But it was still, come on, you got a need. This is what we're for. Let's go to work, man. Let's start to do some stuff. And then I started to see this vision in action. I started to see the person that was next to me that used to be like me, but now he was the head staff, and the director used to be like me, and he'd been in prison and he'd been on drugs, but now he was getting married and now he was getting his house, and the pastor used to be like me and that person used to be like me. But they were saying, but you can do this, and we're going to go here, and we're going to send you there. And I remember that I ended up going to India when I was in the home on mission, going to India. I still had long hair and a ponytail. I was still half messed up, and they were sending me out as a missionary. And I was saying, I'm not sure that I should be a missionary. And they're saying, listen, there's a vision for you. There's something God wants you to be. It don't matter where you come from. It matters where he's taking you. Get out there. There was vision. And I wanted to see. Because some of you know, when you're around people of vision, all of a sudden you start to see how blind you are. And what I want to do today is I want to stir you up into a little bit of holy boldness that says, you know what? There is more for me than just what I've expected so far. There is something better for me in my future. God has something more in store for my life than my senses and my circumstances have dictated to me. And I started to see I was blind, but I wanted to see. But getting into that position is key. Getting around that is key. And the second thing is this, and we see this from this portion of scripture. The second point is that everyone needs a little bit of help sometimes. You'll notice that the man's friends brought him to Jesus. Right? He didn't just stumble around and just bumped into him by chance. Oops. His friends knew that he was blind, and they brought him to a person that they believed could open his eyes. I don't know what you believe about Jesus, but I believe that he can open the eyes of the blind. I believe that he can open the ears of the deaf. I believe that he can deliver people from demonic oppression. I believe that he can break addiction. I believe that he can restore relationships. I believe that he can give purpose and meaning to people that have been in darkness and just wandering around with no purpose and meaning. I believe all these things. I don't know what you believe, but I believe these things. And these men, his friends, believed this stuff. And so they brought him to this man, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sometimes that's a bit of a mission for us. Because I don't know about you, but coming into the presence of God in this church service today, it was beautiful. I was standing there at the front when the worship team were leading us into the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I was in the presence of God. I was there. I was with him. I was worshiping him. I had words coming out of my mouth that I haven't said in many, 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 many months. Just this stuff coming out, this praise coming out. I was lifted. I felt good. I feel better. But to come to the atmosphere, and his friends brought him. But you know how difficult that is to bring someone? Right? Bring someone into the presence of God. Imagine what they thought. This blind dude, man, we've got to take him. You know? What are you going to do? Imagine he bumps into something. You know? Oh, no, we've got to look after him. But we wanted to see Jesus. I wanted a bit of Jesus for myself. Now I've got to take care of this dude. Now, if you know, we can be like that as Christians, right? Well, I want to come to church because I want to bask in the presence of God, and I want to bathe in the living water, and I want to drink from the well, and I want to eat of the living bread, and you know, I want to be touched. You know, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. I want that. I want to sing that song. I want to feel that feeling. I want all that stuff, and I don't want anyone to get in the way of my thing. Even though your pal's blind. Even though they don't know what their life's all about, even though they're still stuck in addiction, even though your family member's still messed up, even though someone don't know Christ, even though someone don't know where they're going, even though someone's wandering around and with no meaning and no purpose, and you know a man that can open their eyes. But it's challenging, it's difficult, it challenges us. But thank God, his friends, they overcame that challenge. Thank God some of you have brought someone into the presence of God. Thank God someone brought you into the presence of God. I didn't get to the men's home on my own. Someone drove me to the men's home. Someone took me into the men's home. Someone introduced me to the director. Someone drove me back to get my stuff. Someone helped me to get where it was that I needed to get to. How many of you know we all need a little bit of help sometime, and that's okay. If you're where you're at right now and you don't know what you got to do, you don't know how to get there, then there's got to be someone around you that you have to say, you know what, I got a little bit of need. I can't see where I'm going. I need a little bit of help. Can you help me? Or it might be that you look at someone and say, you have a need. I'm going to help you. Thank God for that. Thank God that in Victory Outreach we're open to that. Thank God, me and my wife have this thing and our leadership team. We want this church to be a place that anybody can come to and find somebody to connect with. It don't matter if you're white. We got white Salfordians and white Mancunians. We got white Boltonians. We got white Londoners. Come on, somebody. We got white Irish. But we've also got Africans from every nation almost in Africa. We got South Africans and Zimbabweans. We got West Africans. We got East Africans. We got West Indians and Afro-Caribbeans. We got Asians from South Asia. It don't matter where you come from. There's going to be someone there that might speak your language, might know your culture, might be able to cook chicken in the way that you like chicken being cooked. They might have the best jollof rice, or they might have curry and rice. It don't matter. But someone's going to be there to help you. Someone who's been through your loss, your addiction, your pain, your brokenness. Someone that's come through and got something that they can give to you. Hallelujah. We all need a little bit of help sometimes. Are you with me? And then number three, getting vision. Means getting out of the comfort zone. You've got to come out of your comfort zone to see vision. That man probably knew his little hut or his house, whatever, inside out. He knew how many paces it was to get to the kitchen. Some of you got eyes and you know how many paces it is to get to the kitchen. You counted them in the lockdown. Come on, somebody. You can do it in your sleep. In fact, some of you even do it in your sleep. You get up at night and you go down to that fridge and you ain't even awake properly. It's the spirit person that's leading you, you say. You don't know what you've been eating. You wake up in the morning and everything's gone in the fridge and you're like, I must have done it in my dreams. No, 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 man. You've trained yourself to do that. He probably knew everything in his house. He knew where it was. He knew where the bathroom was. He knew where the toilet was. He knew where the door was. He was comfortable in his own environment. He didn't need vision in his comfort zone. But when he came to Jesus, look what Jesus did. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. He knows everything in the village. He knows where the well is. He knows where the butcher's is. He knows where the bakery is. He knows where all that stuff is. He knows where the roadway is. He knows. He's able to deal with that. But if he can deal with that under his own steam, in his own strength, he don't need no vision. And Jesus does not want to keep you in your comfort zone. He wants to give you courage, not comfort. He wants you to courageously face the things that terrify you. Oh, stop me. But you've got to do it willingly. He'll lead you by the hand, but you've got to take his hand and you've got to agree to go. And he took him out of the village. Now he's out of the comfort zone. He don't know where things are at. He's in a place he's never been before. Oh, stop me. I remember when I went out on a mission field to India. I was in a place I didn't know. I wasn't familiar with that stuff. Come on, somebody. Yeah, we got Indians in the East End. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But not these places that I went to. It was out of my comfort zone. But God was increasing my vision. He was saying, listen, you're comfortable around a certain type of person. You're comfortable when people are speaking a certain type of language. You're comfortable with certain types of food and certain times of heat and certain kinds of toilets. All of a sudden, I was in India and none of them were the same. But it was in that place where all of a sudden God started to open my eyes to the possibility of what an ex-drug addict could do if he allowed God to change his life. I prayed for lepers and they got healed. We prayed for blind people and their eyes opened. We prayed for drug addicts and they were delivered. We saw miracles take place that I would not have seen in Holloway in North London, where the men's home was. And all of a sudden, my vision of who Jesus is, who God is, it just went to another level. But you've got to get out of your comfort zone. And that means that sometimes you've got to step out in faith. Trust in God. But he won't leave you alone. He won't leave you behind. He's not just going to take your hand and then go, ha! He ain't going to drop you. If Jesus takes you by the hand and he shows you where it is he wants you to go and he starts to open the door for you, he ain't going to leave you alone. You remember the story of his disciples when they were on one side of the sea? And he said, get in a boat and go to the other side. And they got in the boat and they were familiar with boats. Come on, somebody. They were fishermen for the most part. They knew boats. All of a sudden, a storm rose up. We know the story. Mark's Gospel, we know the story, right? All of a sudden, a storm rose up, and it was a demonic storm. The wording and the language, it kind of intimates that it was demonically inspired. The enemy was ripping up some stuff. And how many of you know, the enemy does bring some storms into our lives from time to time. And they were in the boat. Jesus is there. He's sleeping. Because how many of you know, Jesus was fully human and fully God. The hypostatic union, hallelujah, theologically. But he was asleep. And all of a sudden, the storm's coming up. It's threatening to sink the boat, and they start pouting. They start, oh, we're going to die. How many of you have been in a situation that God's led you into, and all of a sudden, something happens in it? Because when light hits darkness, there's always a reaction. Right? And all of a sudden, there's a reaction to their presence. And this storm whips up and they start complaining. Oh, God, you left us to die. Oh, you put me here. Oh, you did this. Oh, you've let me do this. Oh, you made me move my job and now I've got no money. Oh, you made me move to Manchester to come to this church and now something's happened. Oh. And it might be this little period, this transition period of storm that takes place. But don't forget that Jesus took them by the hand. He was in the boat with them. God is not going to leave you alone. He ain't going to let you go through something that he's not going to give you the grace and the strength and the ability to overcome and go through. He's there in the boat. He got up and he said to them, he said, oh, ye of little faith. What's the matter with you, dudes? I'm here. Peace be still. And it might be that some of you need to be led out of your comfort zone by the Lord into another place. And there's going to be some reaction to it. You know, I remember coming out of my comfort zone of drugs and going into the men's home. I came out of the comfort zone and went into the men's home. And all of a sudden, I didn't have my drugs. I didn't have my cigarettes. I didn't have my stuff. I had to go through the withdrawals and all the rest of it. And the first couple of days I was in there, I couldn't sleep. I'm starting to twitch, you know. And they wouldn't let me stay in bed. They got me up and took me out on a crusade in South London. I'm walking around giving out flyers for some sort of outreach. I'm tired. My legs are weary. My nose is knackered and bent. I was mangled. I didn't know what was going on. And here I was in South London on some mad housing estate in South London, just coming off of heroin, giving leaflets out to junkies to come and see this man and hear this testimony of this ex-gangster who's been saved, and you can get saved too. I was out of my comfort zone. Trust me. I didn't even like going to South London. I'm from East London. They had wanted posters of me in Bermondsey and places like that. Have you seen this man? I'm in Brixton. I'm a white guy in a black housing estate, man, in Brixton. Giving out flyers, coming off the gear. You can't get much more out of your comfort zone than that. And I remember, right, check this out. I took this flyer up these little stairs, you know, in this estate thing. Took this flyer up these little stairs. I was putting a few letterboxes on. All mangled, you know what I mean? No energy. I got up to the top of the stairs, and there's this dude sitting on the stairs with a spoon next to him. with these little bags of drugs next to him, with a needle just sucking up the juice out of the spoon. And he looked up to me and went, "What do you want?" That was my comfort zone. And check it out, I'm born again, but I weren't born again yesterday. When I went in the home, you have to give everything over. But how many of you know I had a secret stash of money? I had my getaway money, man. Are you with me? I ain't giving that up for no one. Hello? I had my getaway money in my sock right there. I had enough to get me a bag. I had enough to get me a little Joey. I had enough to take some of that get some of that energy back in me. But it was a false energy. It was an energy from my negative comfort zone. It was energy that would have kept me bound. It would have given me a little G for a moment, but then it would have messed me up for a lifetime. And there I was. And I'm like, "God, why have you done this?" You know what happened? The Lord was there. The Lord was there. And I heard this voice. I said, "Give him the flyer. He needs it more than you. Because he's still in it and I've brought you out of it." And I looked at the drugs and I could feel the money in my sock speaking to me. It was even rubbing me on the leg, you know what I mean? Scratching me like, I'm here. And I looked at him. He must have thought I was a junkie coming to score, because I must have looked like one still. I gave him a flyer and started to witness to him. I said, "I used to be a drug addict. I'd only been there 2 days. Yeah, I used to be a heroin addict, but Jesus set me free, man. And you know what? If you come to this thing, you're going to come and see a guy. He done 22 years in jail. He's my friend. He was a drug addict. He's going to give his story, and you can get set free too, man. Here's the flyer. God bless you." And he went, "Cheers, bruv." And I walked away with Jesus holding my hand. I got down the street and thought, "What did you do?" All of a sudden, I was there in the spirit. I felt the energy of the Holy Spirit. And then when that moment passed, I had no energy again. And I'm like, "Oh God, I've got another 100 flyers to give out." But if Jesus takes you by the hand and takes you out of your comfort zone for a reason, because he wants you to face that which terrifies you. And he wants you to overcome it by his spirit. Because he wants you to be braver. Are you with me? You're like, "Really?" Yeah, he wants to give you courage. In Spanish, they say, "Cora," heart. Amen. In tongues, we say, "Shakaraba." The fourth thing is, then you go through the process. There is no shortcut to the cutting edge of getting a vision, man. All of a sudden you're there and you know you're blind. Your friends have brought you to a place where you can get a touch from the Lord, and the Lord takes you out your comfort zone, but then there's the process. You can't get away from this. But the miracle is generally manifested in the process. Are you with me? Jesus took him out and then he spat in his eyes, and that's something very personal. Spat in my eye, I take it very personally. You with me? What are you doing? And there's been many different commentators saying different stuff, and I don't want to land on here. But it's an illustration of justification and personal touch. And it's an illustration of how Jesus wants to personalize himself in us. But it happened in stages. He said, he spat in his eyes. He said, "What do you see?" I imagine the guy was like, "Well, nothing at the moment. You know what I mean? Just a load of gob in my eye." Because let's be real. You know, this. We read the Bible and sometimes we think everyone's going, "Oh, thou art, thou holy one, that was the gobbeth thou thy holy spit into my eye." But he's a human. He's probably thinking, "What was that? I've come to see the Messiah. He spat in my face." But why did it happen in stages, man? Well, this is called sanctification, theologically. It's the process that never ends. It starts when you're justified, when you're touched by Jesus, when you come to him in faith, and then it progresses until one day you go to be with him in glory, which is called glorification. But this sanctification process means that you're coming away from what you were and you're heading towards what God wants you to be. He was a blind man, but he's heading towards being a man with sight. He was visionless, but he's heading towards being a vision carrier. He's someone that is going to be able to see. But here's the thing, the process cannot be shortcut. If you go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 8 and you see the context, you have the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, verses 1 to 10. Then afterwards, immediately, the Pharisees come and argue with Jesus, right? Sometimes whenever there's a miracle, there's always going to be someone that wants to tell you why it's not a miracle, or why you don't deserve a miracle, or why you shouldn't even be doing a miracle because it's the wrong day. You've got the wrong length skirt on. Them nails don't deserve a miracle. Come on, somebody. Your eyelashes are too big for a miracle. Where's your natural eyelashes? You've always got someone that wants to stop you from just basking in the presence of God and the miracle that he's given you, right? So there's always that happens. Jesus had that. We have that. It came. And then Jesus got his disciples into a boat and he warned them to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, verse 15, right? And leaven is another word for yeast. And you have yeast in the baking of bread. It's what activates it. It's what puffs it up. Unleavened bread is flat, right? It's unpuffed. How many of you know when yeast is in it, it puffs up? And how many of you know there are some opinions that will puff you up? Come on now. But they won't build you up. They've just fed 4,000 people. We opened a community grocery in the middle of pandemic. Not everyone understood. Jesus got him away. He said, be careful, man. Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. But the disciples thought that he was talking about bread. Natural stuff. He's talking about spiritual stuff. But they thought he was talking about natural stuff. And then Jesus rebuked them. He's like, come on, guys. How long have I been with you? I'm not talking about bread, like literal bread. I'm talking about something else right now. He said, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Or we can paraphrase it like this. How can you be so blind still after having been with me so long? Don't you understand anything I'm saying? Because that's the danger, right? That we want to naturalize everything that Jesus tries to tell us in the spirit. Oh, the Lord has called me. Okay, well, how are you going to pay for it? The Lord showed me this. Okay. You can't separate this miracle of the man from the context that it's in, because the miracle is like the disciples' confusion in how they operated. Because they got it in stages. And I'm even, so do we. So have I. When we first came to Manchester in 2003 and were installed as the pastors of this little Victory Outreach Manchester plant on our first wedding anniversary, by the way, that's old school. You know, you have your comfort zones. You go away for your anniversaries. We was prayed into a nutty church. Right? I didn't see this. I didn't see myself planting churches. I saw myself surviving through the next week. I saw me and my wife actually staying married. Hello, we've been married a year. We've come from very dark backgrounds. We've come from some madness. And here we were now trying to work out our marriage in the midst of lunacy. You know, we don't see everything like it is. Sometimes you see the next stage, you see the next step, you see the next part of the process, and that's okay. Because let me tell you something, if I'd have seen myself on that day when they prayed us in as a regional overseer of churches, pastoring pastors with a master's degree, speaking at conferences and speaking here and doing this and having kids and having this and having that, I would have gone back to London. I would have said, no way, Jose, I'm going, man. Good luck. I ain't got the goods for that. I haven't got the ability for that. I don't even know how to be married yet. And God knows that. That's why he just gives you a little drip and a little drip. It's like when he fills the wineskin, it's not all like flooded all at once. Like boom. When you feel something, it trickles and it fills in levels and stages and fills in levels and stages and it fills in levels and stages. And that's how God wants to fill you in levels and stages and levels and stages. Oh, he gives you the wineskin. If you say, I'll have a new wineskin. I want to be a new receptacle. I want to go again. I want to do something else. And then he goes, all right, let me fill you. And then it's like... And that's how he does the vision. That's how he changes your life. That's how he takes you through the process of sanctification, one step at a time, one problem at a time. When I went in the men's home, the first thing I had to do was know that my drug addiction was broken. But then I had to make sure that my nicotine addiction was broken. And then I had to make sure that pornography was no longer in my life. And then I had to make sure that I weren't going to run away with every single woman in the church. Because when I was in the world, I would be looking at a woman on a weekend and she would be my weekend girl. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Huh? But then I had to learn step by step and stage by stage to deal with this problem and deal with this issue and face down that giant and face, before David faced Goliath, he'd killed the lion and the bear. Before God allows you to face the big thing, he's going to give you a little run up. Some of you right now, you are in your run-up. You're in that phase where the lion's coming and growling at you. You're saying, oh yeah, baby, you ain't taking my lamb. Bop! Some of you, you've done the lion and now you're ready for the bear. And you say, right, bear, I want your skin. Hallelujah. It's okay. This is how it works. And the next bit is this. Number five, honesty is the best policy. How many of you know that's such a hard thing for Christians, and we're meant to be the people of the truth and the light. But you know you lie. You lied this morning when you came into church, all messed up, arguing. Me and Vicky had an argument in the car coming here. She's arguing about something I did in the house and then the way I drive and the way I do this. And I'm arguing back and I'm saying, I don't do that. You're always late. I'm not late. I was waiting for you. No, you weren't waiting for me. And then when I drive, you do this. And we was just talking about it. Tom's in the back on his phone, just like, whatever. And then we get into church, but we try and deal with it. Come on, somebody. We ain't going at each other. We have a little laugh about it. She told me that I taunt her. She said, you goad me. Why do you goad me? I said, goad? Goad? And then she said, yeah, and you taunt me. I taunt? Were you Shakespeare or something? Well, what, are you going to write the next sequel of Little Women next or what? And then I said, but you're like a shrew. Your voice is shrewish. She's like, shrewish? But these things happen. We laughed about it, we giggled about it. But how many of you know, sometimes you come in all messed up. You've had some bad news. You're not feeling good. Something's happened with the kids. Something's happened with you. Your head's not in the right space. And you walk into church, and as soon as you come in, there's one of our beautiful ushers and greeters at the door, and they're there with big smiles on their faces. And they're going, hello, how are you? God bless you. It's good to see you. How are you? And you're like, I am good, man. Yeah, I'm doing good. I am blessed. You ain't blessed. You ain't blessed up. You messed up. The problem is, as humans, we don't like telling people we're messed up because mostly people don't really want to know. When the last time, mess someone up in future, mess someone up today. I'll give you the permission. If someone comes to you later on and says, how are you doing? Tell them. Watch their eyes. If their eyes start going like this, and they're looking for a way out, you know that you've gotten good. teaching them a lesson. If you want to ask me how I am, be prepared for me to tell you. Because honesty is the best policy. So what do you see, man? Can you see anything? Yes. He said yes. But thank God he didn't stop with yes. Thank God he weren't just a compliant Christian. Hey. Just felt that then. Compliant Christians. You're blessed when you're not. You love it when you don't. Are you with me? You give when you don't give. People are like, well, we should go back to the days of the book of Acts. Yeah, well, look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. You want that? But we need to be real, man. He said, yes, I can see people, think they're people, but they look like trees, man, walking around. In other words, something had happened, but there was no detail yet. And sometimes we stay at the trees walking face and just want to live there for a bit. Well, I'm an ex-drug addict. Well, I'm a treasure out of darkness. Come on now. Well, I am saved now by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, but you're still messed up. You're saved, right? But now God wants to heal you and deliver you and fill you and mend you. And I don't like being called broken or needing to be fixed. I'm hurt and need to be healed. Semantics. You're messed up and you need to be blessed up, and only Jesus can do that. Be honest. Well, I'm kind of getting there. You, how you doing, men's home? Yeah, we're all right, man. We're getting there. But I still see my future as a little bit cloudy. That's the right answer. How you doing, brother, since you got saved? Yeah, well, it's good, man. Now I know that there's a purpose for my life. But you know what? I don't know what to do next. That's the right answer. How are you doing, newly married couple? You know what? The sex is good. Hallelujah. But the actual spending time with each other in one house, I'm struggling with that a little bit. Honesty is the best policy. Hello. Amen. And when you're honest with God, He's like, that's the right answer. You're in the right place. You're positioned for the next step. There's no point me opening your eyes if you're just going to lie about what you see. There's no point me opening your eyes and giving you vision if you're just going to comply with what you think is necessary and you're not actually going to look and deal with what is truly necessary, because God gives you a vision for a reason. He gives you a vision to go on a mission. He gives you a vision of what is and what He sees and what He wants you to do, because He wants you to do it. He don't just want you to comply and say, oh, that's good, yeah, and then wander off somewhere else. So that honesty positions you, it pinions you, it keeps you stuck, it keeps you in that place. And then the next phase, He says, well done. Good lad, good girl, you did good. Now I can take it through the next stage. He opened his eyes so he could see. Now he's not seeing men as trees walking. Now he's seeing humans. He's seeing people. And guess what else he sees that is even better than that? He sees the Savior. Imagine looking at Jesus and seeing the one that opened your eyes and gave you the vision and changed your life and set you free. Seeing that beautiful face. And then number six, he said to him, don't go backwards. Now you're looking forwards. Don't go back to the comfort zone in the village. Go home. Get around people that are going to lift you up. They're going to help you out. They're going to back your play. Don't just get around all the people that are just going to remember you as you were. Start to get around the people that want to love you as you are and want to encourage you and challenge you to become everything you were created to be. He said, don't go back to the village on your way home. I believe with this church, we've come in many stages. There's been many different places that we've been to, the many different areas. We had a little church, a bigger church. We started planting homes, and we had men and women coming through our homes. We had a load of students come in, and the students come and they go, and the men and the women come and go, but some stay and we stick. And we saw leaders rise up, and then we saw leaders trained up, and people raised up, and people trained up, and we had buildings, and we did stuff, and we made an impact, and we started to get known, and we got a good testimony, and we got good credibility. And then some of them leaders realized, located, and some of them we sent out 5 churches from this church, with leaders from this church, with resource from this church. They could have all been people that we had here in our own little comfort zone, but we said no, man, God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and send them out of their comfort zone so that they could get into the vision that he has for them. And now we have churches in different cities, in Liverpool and in Birmingham and in Glasgow and in London and in Frankfurt. Now there are other people now being reached, and now we have people from Poland and Estonia. Now we have people that come from Ireland and Scotland. Now we have people that are from Wales and from different nations, because we didn't stay in a comfort zone and the vision started to increase and it started to grow. And I'm telling you right now, we are now going to see professionals and business people come. We're going to see people come that are highly educated. When we first started the church, we had one couple that had a degree out of everyone. They're still with us. Deji and Moji, still with us. Everyone else got kicked out of school. Everyone else needed to take off their shoes and socks to be able to count up until 20. No one had an education. We got kicked out of school. We weren't the most educated. But now we got PhDs in our midst. We've seen people come up through the student ranks and become doctors. We've seen people now that are out there as professors. We got judges in Africa. We got people that write books, have their own businesses, have online mentorships. We got sports stars that have come through this church. And I don't know about you, but I really believe that God is taking us to another level. There is going to be a new group of people come in. There are going to be people come in from the far corners. They're going to be your family. It's going to be your friends. It might be your neighbors that you bring to see this man Jesus, that is going to touch them and change them and give them a vision. That's why we do what we do. Stand with me. I have one prayer. It's one of the first things that happened in stages in the Bible. After defeating the prophets of Baal and doing all this stuff, Elijah had a stage thing, didn't he? Elijah said there was a drought, there was a drought. Then Elijah said, the rain's coming. He went up on top of the mountain, got down, put his head between his knees and started to pray. He sent his servant, go and look for the rain. The servant come back. Nothing happened. He said, go and look again. He went back again. He said, nothing's happened. He said, look again. Come back. He said, nothing's happened. 7 times. Finally he came back. He said, I see a cloud like the size of a man's hand. He went, that's it. Sometimes it's just the seed of the vision that's got to get you started walking in that direction. Because the rain came. But how many of you know you want to position yourself for the eventual outcome, not just the initial place? And then Elisha was surrounded by enemies. They were all around him trying to take him captive, like the enemies tried to do with us in this church and you in the pandemic. Like he's trying to keep you captive, keep you away from your calling, keep you away from your community, keep you away from the people that God wants you to reach. He's trying to keep you bound. And the enemies are all around us. Elisha's assistant said to him, we're surrounded, man. Elisha was like, look again. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see that there are more for us than there are against us. All of a sudden, his assistant's eyes opened and he looked around, and there were the chariots of fire surrounding them. Because how many of you know, when Jesus is in your corner, there is no one that is going to outfight you. When Jesus is for you, who can be against you? He that is within you is greater than he that is within the world. That even though the enemy has all these weapons he wants to fling at you, you just keep your armor on, you get your shield of faith up, and no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in accusation you shall condemn, because that's your inheritance. I really believe that this is the time, this is the season, this is the place, and you're the people to take this thing forward into a new place, into a new realm, to a new level of the spirit, to a new place of breakthrough, to a new place of outreach, to a new place in society where God is using us to do something beyond us. Lift up your hands and just praise God. If you're there right now and you say, God, open my eyes, I want to see more, I want to see clearly.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website, vomanchester.org.uk, for more information.